This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Jesus is the glorious Savior King on his own. And God puts his glory on display by having all these other people reject him, despise him, become hostile to him, people like Herod, who to this day, from a secular ruler standpoint, is very impressive.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, An Unsettling Arrival.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we once again open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We've been thinking about this idea that the more glory, the more goodness we see in something, the more valuable it is. And so as we walk with God and worship him, the more value we see in him, the more we naturally have a heart of worship, a heart of sacrifice. You know, we serve God not in order to gain blessing from him. We serve God not in order to gain his favor. We serve God not out of sort of cold religious obligation. We serve God because we see how valuable he is. And this story in Matthew chapter 2 just unfolds the glory of Jesus in such a wonderful way, inviting our minds and our hearts to enter into the great treasure that he is. And so with anticipation, let's pray to God that we would see his glory in the face of Jesus through Matthew chapter 2 today. I believe God will bless us.
With these wise men, God used a sign in the sky, a star, to point them to his son. God may have used some scripture from Daniel, we're not sure, but this we know. Here's what we know about these wise men. The saving sovereign grace of God is not bound by geography or by culture or by family. God saves people whom we do not expect to ever be saved. What a testimony to the grace of God that these faraway Gentile wise men had their hearts opened so that they would become recipients of the blessing of the Savior King. Jesus is a universal Savior King. The second glory is that Jesus is a necessary Savior King. Look at verses 3 through 6 of the story. So Herod the king hears this, and he is troubled. All Jerusalem's troubled with him. And so he assembles the chief priests and the scribes of the people. These are the religious leaders. These are the people in the know in reference to God. And he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, well, of course, it's in Bethlehem of Judea, because Micah the prophet wrote about that 700 years ago. And here's what Micah said. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, will come a ruler, a king. What kind of ruler will he be? He's a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. He's a ruler who's gentle and lowly. He's a ruler who ministers to his people. Now please notice the attitude of these religious leaders, these priests and these scribes in Jesus' day. They had a really clear intellectual understanding of the gospel. They had a real clear intellectual understanding about this Messiah who's going to be born. They had an intellectual understanding of where he was going to be born. But they had no internal spiritual desire to draw near to this Messiah. They were 5.5 miles away from Bethlehem. Did they get on their donkey? Did they take a long morning walk to go see? No, they stayed in Jerusalem. Here these wise men traveled 800, 900 miles after hearing about the birth, this long, arduous journey in order to see, to gain a glimpse. And yet these ones who had the whole of the revelation of Scripture, and they knew the revelation of Scripture backward and forward. They had it memorized. It was when they came with the question, where is he born? Of course, Micah. And they could point them to the exact place in Micah's writings where God had prophesied. But all of it was dead knowledge. It was knowledge that didn't connect to any lively faith. And as a result, they received no blessing from the Savior King. They had no personal passion for the workings of God in bringing the Messiah into the world. Why were they not interested in finding out more personally about this one who is born Savior and King? Answer, that they didn't believe they needed him. They thought that the religious efforts would make them right with God. They thought that the religious knowledge and affirmations would make them right with God. They had a good doctrinal statement, and they were willing to tell other people, even teach other people about what they believed. But they had no interest, personal interest in a Savior. No interest in a king to whom they would bow in submission and worship. They were comfortable in keeping God at arm's length rather than inviting to come in and invade their souls and take over. Here's the truth. A person may have much head knowledge of God and of the Bible and of Jesus, but still remain outside of God's saving grace. What sadness and what tragedy. A person may participate in many externals of worship without experiencing the internal reality of new life in Christ. Beloved, everyone needs Jesus to be their Savior. There is no one who is excluded from this giant necessity, for all of us have sinned and fallen short. Not one of us is good, not even one, the Scripture declares. There's no one righteous. Friends, being religious doesn't give us any right standing with God. Being knowledgeable of the Bible doesn't give us any right standing with God. Being nice and loving to our neighbors doesn't give us any right standing with God. Being earnest and seeking to obey the Ten Commandments doesn't give us any right standing with God. What gives us right standing with God? One thing, and the wise men knew it. It was a Savior King who was born in Bethlehem. They needed to get to him so that they could have a right standing with God. You see, if you have Jesus as your Savior King, then you have right standing with God. But if you do not have Jesus as your Savior King, then you do not have right standing with God. Paul would say, for our sake, he made him, the Savior King, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might be accepted by God. In him we might have our sins removed and his righteousness infused into our lives. You know, the priests and the scribes, they lived their whole lives close to the truth of God, and yet they refused to bow their hearts to Jesus from the beginning of his ministry on earth, the beginning of his advent, all the way to the end of his crucifixion and resurrection. Let me ask you, do we see the same phenomena at work here in our own day? Do we see it in our own church? Do we not see that many of those who are closest to the bright light of God's revelation, they have the most information, are people who turn away from it, who have no interest in it, who close their eyes to the glory and say, here's the way I think I want to walk in my life. This is what I think is going to lead me to glory. Sometimes these reject Jesus with heated hostility like Herod did, sometimes with a zealous disinterest like the scribes and the priests. But what sadness to have lived life so close to the bright flame of God's grace and yet never to have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus, never to experience his life-saving power. I would ask you, have you, you're in a church, and I don't know how often you've come here, but you're in a church that proclaims the gospel. It's my intention, our intention, to proclaim the gospel every time we meet together. Is it possible that you've learned so much and you have all that and you'd be able to go to Micah 5:2 and tell where the Messiah would be born, but not walk 5.5 miles to go see him because you have no real interest to worship him? Is that possible? If that's where you are, I'd urge you, call out to God, God, rescue me. Rescue me from my apathy. I need to experience the life-saving grace that you offer me in Christ. I need a Savior King. I need a Savior King. Third glory we see is that Jesus is a despised Savior King. He's a despised Savior King. Verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was troubled. That means he was agitated, he was shaken, he was disturbed. Here's this really powerful ruler, and we're going to talk more about him next week, who is shaken to the core by a baby that's born in poverty to common teenage parents in some nondescript village. Nothing could seem more harmless from the outside, and yet this powerful king, King Herod, is troubled, agitated when he hears about this one. Why? He feared that this Jesus would grow up to take away his glory, his autonomy, that this Jesus was somehow a greater ruler, and he didn't want to bow to any other ruler than himself. We plan to spend next week thinking about Herod's hostility toward Christ, but this morning it's right to consider that Jesus is rejected by the world into which he came. Think of that. John would write, he came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus would say in John 3, and this is the judgment, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Again, in John 7, Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Paul summed up the same idea in 1 Corinthians 1 when he says, but we preach Christ crucified. This is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's folly to the Gentiles. In other words, the Savior King is rejected by Jew and Gentile alike. You know, we often evaluate whether something is true or false, whether it's good or bad on the basis of its popularity. We ask, well, how many others think this product is worthy? For instance, I find myself looking at the stars on Amazon products before I purchase them. You know, if it's got a four or five, it's a lot of fives, and I'll buy. If it's got one or two, nope, pass. I also look to see how many red tomatoes or popcorn buckets a movie has before paying to see it. Now that's okay as we evaluate things like tennis shoes and movies. But evaluating Jesus on the basis of his popularity would be the exact wrong way to decide upon a Savior King. You see, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied that the Savior King would be rejected by the masses of humanity. This is what Isaiah says. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So if we're thinking Jesus is not worth radically following because he's not cool anymore, we're walking on a road toward eternal ruin. And many think that way. They think, should I follow Jesus? Should I radically give my life? Well, do the cool people think so? Do the smart people think so? Do the powerful people think so? Do the fun people think so? Let me look around and see who else thinks that's true. And then, if there's enough people who are like me, who I esteem and respect, who follow Jesus, maybe I will too. Friends, that's the exact wrong way to decide upon a Savior King. God told you 700 years before he came, here's what's going to happen. The cool people aren't going to like him. The powerful people are going to hate him. The real smart people are going to think he's just a fool, that's what's going to happen. So if you're in alignment with what God says is a real Savior King, look for the person who's rejected. Don't look for the person who the whole world says, man, that person is so great, let me follow him. Because that's not the Savior King whom God's going to send. The glory of Jesus is seen in his rejection by men. That's the beauty of this whole thing. Jesus' glory is intrinsic to himself. It is not dependent upon crowds and stadiums clapping and cheering his name. It is not dependent upon the important people who are on the television and who entertain and gain masses of people to follow them to affirm him. Jesus is the glorious Savior King on his own. And God puts his glory on display by having all these other people reject him. Despise him, become hostile to him. People like Herod, who to this day, from a secular ruler standpoint, is very impressive. Here's the issue. Jesus' rejection by man is additional evidence that validates his divine kingship. So how do we see Jesus' glory here? We see he's a universal Savior King. Whole world. He's necessary Savior King. Every person needs him. Every person. We see he's a despised Savior King. His glory is intrinsic to himself. It's not derived from the praise he receives from others. We last see that Jesus is a worthy Savior King. And notice the worship of these wise men. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them. So now it's moving again. And it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And going into the house, they're not in the manger, not in the stable anymore. They're in a house. So again, this is likely months, maybe even a year after Jesus is born. The shepherds are gone, you know, the sheep and the whatever we think of the scene with the wise men, we got to think of it in a little house. Yeah, that's what Scripture says. And they saw the child with Mary his mother. And when they saw him, they fell down and they worshiped. When these wise men, who are incredibly important, they're powerful, grown men, see Jesus after such a long journey, they didn't say, oh, that's how cute. What a cute little baby you have there, Mary. They didn't say, boy, we took such a long trip for this. Through the eyes of faith, they saw this little child to be who he really is. And these grown men said, we're undone. We're in the presence of one whose authority and power and wisdom and might and glory far surpasses anything else we've ever seen in our whole lives. And they fall down prostrate and they worship him. They adore him. Why? Any person who experiences Jesus truly discovers him to be worthy. Any person who sees Jesus truly discovers him to be worthy. That's it. If when you consider Christ, you say, I don't see one who's worthy of me falling down my face and worshiping, giving all the treasure of my life, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, out of an expression of my homage, the honor I would pay him. I don't see him as that. It's because you don't see him. You're in that category of Herod and the scribes and the Pharisees and the many others. You don't see him. He is this glorious Savior King, and he is worthy. They saw the worthiness of Jesus even in his infancy. They saw that this little one possessed greater power and majesty than any Caesar, any earthly king. And they gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's symbolic meaning behind these gifts. Gold is the symbol of kings. This gift proclaims Jesus is king of all the kings. They gave him frankincense, which was used in the temple worship. And this gift proclaimed Jesus is our great high priest who mediates between God and us. They gave him myrrh, which is used in the embalming of bodies for burial. And this gift proclaims that Jesus is going to die as an atoning sacrifice for sin, that the punishment for our peace was laid upon him. Jesus is a worthy Savior King. He possesses all the necessary qualities we need in order to worship him with joy and love. He is a ruler, yes, but he is also a high priest who mediates and cares for the people, and he is a suffering Savior who willingly lays down his life for his sheep. You know, there's so much hype around Christmas time, isn't there? You know, it's everywhere. If you go to the Grand Prairie Mall anywhere, you're going to see a lot of hype about Christmas. The most secular persons often put up Christmas trees and decorate their lawns with Santa and reindeer and exchange expensive gifts and drink eggnog at office parties and even sing Christmas songs. But it does seem odd to me to do all of this for nothing. And I can tell you, I can only make sense of the hype of Christmas if the baby born in Bethlehem really is worthy as Savior King. If God's Son is not born to be our Savior, why would I celebrate Christmas with such vigor? Why is that? And I know the world tries to find it, some ideal of peace, some ideal of brotherly love. But the idea of hope and the idea of love is not worth celebrating if there is no real hope and if there is no lasting eternal love. Without Jesus being born to be our Savior, Christmas is much ado about nothing. Now, I'm thankful that Christmas is celebrated the way it is here in the United States, even though Jesus isn't given honor. These celebrations give followers of Jesus an opportunity to talk to their neighbors and friends about the real hope and the real love and the real grace offered in Christ, the real glory of God found in the face of Jesus. The celebrations remind me also that even atheists and secular people know that this world is really messed up, and they long for some kind of redemption, even if it's one they have to make up. They long for that. God placed that in our hearts, and that's why we as Christians ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, but ought to be bold about the gospel. The world longs for the real story. They might reject the real story when they hear it, don't get me wrong, but they long for the real story. And only Jesus makes Christmas real. There is hope only with King Jesus being real and true. Hope is a mirage without Jesus. Hope is a cloud without rain if Jesus is not the worthy Savior King. Isaiah prophesied, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Friends, let us let the wise men guide us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. When God spoke, these wise men listened. They didn't shut it off and say, "Well, maybe later I'll think about that." When God called them to go and see Jesus, they packed up and they went. They didn't say, "Well, maybe next year. Next year seems like it'll be a better year for travel." These wise men believed in Jesus as king before they ever saw him. They believed when the priests and the scribes were cold to Jesus. They believed when Herod threatened anyone who would bow down to him. They saw him in his weakest form. They were not able to see the mighty miracles that he would later do. They were not able to hear the profound sermons he would later preach. They didn't see his glorious resurrected body. What did they see? They simply saw a dependent, helpless baby child. And yet by faith, they saw more than a helpless infant. They saw the presence of God in all of his glory coming to the world to give hope. And when they saw him, they fell down and they worshiped. Mark how much more revelation from God we have than these men did. Yet they believed. And so I ask you, why would you be without faith? Why would you turn away from the one whom God sent to give you life? Let us be among those who testify with the Apostle John, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. O come, let us adore him."
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We trust that this meditation upon Jesus' birth has been an encouragement to you to worship him and to proclaim him. Well, we want to encourage you as listener to Knowing Christ in your walk with Christ and your love for him, and especially in your joy of his first advent. What a wonder that God, a very God, took on human flesh so that we could have a Savior. What a joy. We want to deepen your joy by offering you a free resource. If you'd like a Christmas resource that would help you to focus upon the glory of Jesus Christ, please connect with us by our website and ask for the Christmas resource. And we'd love to send it to you as a means by which we would encourage you to grow strong in your faith, grow strong in your love for Christ, and by which also you might be able to share the hope of Jesus with others. Won't we take a moment and just simply pray and say, "God, help me to have an open door to share Jesus this month." I believe God will answer that prayer and give you joy in it. Bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.